Luke chapter number 1 is where we're going to be at today. And so over the next few weeks, I was looking at the calendar, and we've got 3 more Sundays till Christmas, including this one. And so we're going to be looking at different aspects of Christmas, Christmas story, over the coming weeks, and get us more in the Christmas spirit here, get our eyes, our attention, our focus back on Jesus and off of COVID and presents and Santa Claus and all of that kind of stuff. And we'll see the true meaning behind Christmas. Even though, like I said, this year may not seem the most festive, I think we would do well to get our attention on Christ and be able to worship and to praise Him and get the true meaning of this season. I know I joke about being Scrooge and the Grinch and all these things, and if I don't joke about it, my kids make fun of me and say that I am. But anyway, I just reject all of the secular mess with Christmas, and we'll just get back to Jesus for a little bit and see the true purpose behind it. And it doesn't matter what's going on in this earth. It doesn't matter how many of our plans get changed up or how much of a mess it's been. Jesus is still on the throne, and His plan and His work still goes onward. And so we'll be looking at that a little bit this coming season here. And so we already began singing our Christmas songs this morning, and or this afternoon, whatever it is. And actually had planned on having an impromptu choir and Les abandoned ship with me. And we will have Christmas songs. I said my kids have been hollering all past 3 months to start singing Christmas songs. I was going to say, now's your chance, guys. Come up here and sing. So that'll be next week. So now you got a week to dread it.
Right here. A whole week.
I don't think so. Okay. So anyway, we've already started singing Christmas songs. We've got the house decorated and already been buying Christmas gifts, or some of us have been. I don't know. I've got to wait a few more weeks before to buy Christmas gifts. I don't know. Might get on a little bit earlier this year because of everything.
You buy it the day after Christmas. It's cheaper.
It's cheaper? Yeah, we could do that. Oh. Yeah, that's the trick.
See,
Les and I missed the...
Let's go do
stewardship. See, Les and I missed the boat on this one.
But what is my phone? This was the day after.
Right.
See, me and Les missed the boat on this one. If we would have done it right, we would have told the girls that Christmas was like December 28th.
You buy it for the next year.
Oh, you buy for the next year,
exactly.
That's like,
I've already had
it. Oh, man, so you bought from last year.
Also, Katie, he's saying that he already did your Christmas shopping a year ago.
No, I'm just saying, like, actually, I do, actually. Out there.
Okay, we better get back on track before we get Kevin in trouble.
Okay.
And so as we consider, December's well underway already, and already getting all the Christmas stuff. We actually woke up this morning. It's enough of a heavy frost, it almost looks like it snowed out there, so we're having a white Christmas already, right? And so we've also, as a church, got a few things planned for the Christmas season. We're hoping to get Christmas bags and everything together, be praying for our books. We still haven't heard anything from them. We may end up having to give those Christmas bags out without our books. But hey, we'll already have them for next year, Kev. But anyway, as I said already, I plan to preach a few messages having to do with Christmas over the next few weeks, just to kind of get us in the Christmas spirit, get our focus, our attention back on Jesus. Because if we aren't careful, we allow the Christmas season to kind of go on by, forgetting what it's about and never really taking time to meditate and to think on Christ and the reason why He came. If we're not careful, we end up getting our focus and our attention on the presents and on the songs and on the festivities and on eating food. We like eating food. And on all the decorations and all the other stuff that it has to do with. Or we get down in the dumps and depressed over the things that we can't do and the places that we can't go and all of that kind of thing too. And it takes all of our attention off of Christ and the purpose behind actually having Christmas. And so I don't want it to distract us or take away our joy and our gratitude, because ultimately that's what should happen this time of year, is a reset, a focus on Christ and His coming, the reason why He came, and the price that He paid for us. That's what it should come back to. And so today I have actually a very simple message. It's kind of like Christmas songs. They tend to be rather simple, right? And so I have a rather simple message I don't want to look at. But we're going to be in Luke chapter number 1, starting with verse number 39 today. And it says, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is he that, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her of the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm, and hath scattered the proud in their imagination of their hearts, and hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath hoped in his servant Israel, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your many blessings. And thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Lord, we thank you so much for this season and what it means to us, Lord, and for this time to reflect back on your coming to this earth, Lord, to be born and to live and to die for our sins, Lord, that we can have eternal life. And Lord, we just pray, ask you, help us to get rid of all the distractions, Lord, and help us to overcome the things in our mind that would distract us from truly taking in what this season's about. Help me, Lord, as a preacher to bring forth this message as you would have me to, Lord, to be a help and encouragement to those who hear it. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this probably isn't the most typical passage to preach a Christmas message from, I don't know. But anyway, as we look at this here, I want to give a little bit of a backstory, a little bit of a background behind what we're reading about. I think we're all pretty familiar with it, but just for context, I think it'd be helpful. And so, so far in Luke chapter 1, what's happened was that Zacharias went in and was fulfilling his role of the priesthood. Priests went in their courses, and each one had certain duties to fulfill at certain times. And so for a priest, usually, there were many of them, by the way. Usually they would have one opportunity to serve in the temple because there were so many of them. Outside of that time of that they got to serve in the temple, they would be distributed all throughout the country of Israel, and they would just be teaching the people of Israel the laws of God and leading the people, instructing them, kind of almost like shepherds or pastors throughout the entire country. We find that Zacharias and Elizabeth lived in the hill country of Judah. And so he would have been basically just a country preacher. He would have been just a nobody, a person who wasn't of high esteem or high regard. But finally, in his old age, he gets the opportunity to serve in the temple. This is what each priest would look forward to, is their time to go to the temple, their time to shine kind of as a priest. And so it wasn't until he was old, and we find another important thing about this, is that he and his wife were unable to have children. And so he was old. They were barren, they had no heir, had no children, and he goes into the temple, and while he's there, the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, you're going to be a dad. You're going to have a child, and this child is to be the one that was prophesied that will be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah that was prophesied would come. Of course, we find out that Zechariah, being the strong mountain of faith that he was, questioned it. We can relate to him in this. He says, how can this be? Show me a sign. Show me something. He says, fine then, you want a sign? You're not going to be able to speak until all these things come to pass. And so he's unable to speak until the baby's born. They name him John. And so in the meantime, Zechariah is sitting at home in silence, because he's unable to speak. He's spending lots of time thinking about what this means, about what's going to happen to him, what kind of a baby this is going to be, who the Messiah is going to be, when he's going to find out who the Messiah is, where he's going to come from. And in this intervening time, an angel appears to Mary. And he announces to Mary would have been a young girl at this time, probably in her teens, and he announces that you are well-favored before God, and you are going to be the one who gives birth to the Messiah. Now, all of the women in Israel were excited about this happening. Down throughout generations, from the very beginning, from the promise that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and throughout Abraham and the promises to him, that out of the seed of Abraham would all nations of the earth be blessed. All of the women of Israel look forward to possibly being the one that would carry forth the Messiah. But Mary probably was not one of them, because we find out that she was a virgin. And so I figure every woman, as she was coming about and she would get pregnant, she was hoping, maybe I'm the one that God will choose to bear the Messiah. But Mary's just going about her normal day-to-day routines, and this angel appears to her and says, you're going to be the one that does it. Now she raises a question a little bit different than Zacharias. Zacharias said, show me a sign. Show me a way that I can know that this is going to happen, other than the fact that an angel is talking to you in the temple. But Mary says, how can these things be, seeing I know not a man? So Zacharias says, show me a sign. And Mary says, could you give me an explanation? She says, I don't want a sign, I want an explanation. Show me, how can this be? He says, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and the thing that will be conceived in your womb will be holy. It'll be the child of God, the Son of God. And so after she gets the word of this, the first thing that she figures she'll do, she has heard that Elizabeth, her cousin that was called barren for all these years, has miraculously conceived and is now pregnant. And so Mary is going to be looking for some way to receive a little bit of consolation, a little bit of comfort, because for a teenage girl at that time to just show up pregnant and say, it's God that did it to me, probably isn't going to be very well received, very well believed. And so she goes to Elizabeth, and as soon as she comes to Elizabeth, and as soon as she gives a salutation, basically says hello to Elizabeth, it would have been a little bit more involved. As soon as she did that, it says that the babe in Elizabeth's womb, being about 6 months old, leapt in her womb. He was filled with the Holy Spirit before he was ever even born. By the way, that shows a little bit about the personhood of an unborn child, but that's a side note. And so the babe leapt in her womb, and so Elizabeth responds with this benediction, this blessing upon Mary, calling her the mother of my Lord, and saying how blessed she is and how wonderful she is. And could you imagine Mary and the great comfort that it would be to her to hear this as soon as she comes to Elizabeth? She hasn't got a chance to relate to Elizabeth what has happened, about the dream, about the angel, none of these things. And Elizabeth already knows. It's already been revealed to her. And so Mary says, okay, no skepticism here, no explaining. She already knows. Praise the Lord. And so they're excited. They're happy about this. And she spends these 3 months with Elizabeth. But after Elizabeth welcomes her in this way, Mary responds with what we read in verses 46 through 56, 55. And the passage that we read there is a wonderful passage. It is something that we wouldn't expect out of a teenage girl, by the way. But it is great praise toward God, great excitement, and it's full of prophecy and doctrine in what she says. And so as we look at this here, we're going to pick a few things out of it and bring it before us today just to show us the real meaning behind Christmas and the real purpose behind it, and something that we can be excited about and praise God for along with Mary. And so anyway, let me get back on track here. So as we get into this, the first thing that I see here that I want to bring out is she shows us the necessity of Christmas. The necessity of Christmas. Christmas is necessary. It is something that God had to do. He had to make happen. And so as we celebrate Christmas and we think about all of the things, all the trappings and things that go along with it, we lose sight of the necessity of Christmas, the purpose behind it, why it had to happen. We get so focused upon the angels, the star, the shepherds, the wise men, the baby, the manger, We sing of Silent Night and the First Noel and Away in the Manger and all these different things. Or those of us that are a little less spiritual think of Santa Claus and presents and Christmas trees and all these other things. And so we get our focus on all of this, and we kind of compartmentalize things. And it's weird how we do it, because we can kind of see Jesus as the baby in the manger. We focus our attention on him and on the Virgin Mary and on the stable and on the wise men and on the sheep and on all these other things. And somehow we disconnect the baby from the cross, and we disconnect the baby from his deity, from the fact that he is God. But Mary says here in verse number 47, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." And we find that word Savior mentioned several times in what we call the Christmas story. In the account of Jesus' birth, as we go through, we find him being referred to as Savior. We find another place him being referred to as Redeemer. He didn't come just to be a cute baby in a manger or to be a Christmas song or a Christmas card. He didn't come just to be an entertainment for us or to be another public holiday. He came to be a Savior. And that's why Christmas was necessary, why there is a necessity of Christmas. And so you and I need a Savior, and God had obligated himself to being that Savior. You realize that God obligated himself? We don't like obligation. That's one of my pet peeves at Christmas time is all the obligation. I have to do this and I have to do this. If I don't do this, this person's going to be mad and this person expects me. Yeah. We hate obligation, but God obligated himself to Bethlehem. He obligated himself to this birth. He obligated himself to the life that he lived and the death that he died. And he did that many years prior to when he became the Savior. You think all the way back in the Garden of Eden, he foretold about the seed of the woman that I mentioned earlier. Then not very long at all after that, we find that he slew an animal, clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of that animal to cover up the sign of their sinfulness. It was at that time that he was showing what he was going to do. From that time onward, there were sacrifices that took place. We read about Cain and Abel and their sacrifices. We read about Noah making sacrifices, Abraham making sacrifices, and then under the law, all of the children of Israel making sacrifices where hundreds and thousands and probably millions of animals died as a sacrifice and as a replacement, I'll put it that way, for mankind. And so all the way down through that, it was picturing that Christ would one day become a substitute. That's what I was looking for. He would one day become a substitute for mankind, just the same as those animals had all the way down through time. And what God was doing all the way through the Old Testament was obligating himself to this very time, this very moment, that he would come and that he would be the substitute, the sacrifice for all mankind. The Bible tells us that that the wages of sin is death, and in order for him to be the substitute, in order for him to pay the price, he had to become a man. Because only a man could die for the sins of man. And only an infinite man, as Christ, could die for the sins of all of mankind. And so in order for him to die, he had to be born. It was necessary. Christmas was necessary. And so we can get caught up in all of the beauty of it and all the sights of it and all of the traditions of it. But in reality, God had obligated himself to come as a man, to be born as a man, to live as a man, and to die as a man, as a sacrifice, as a substitute for all mankind. Just as those animals in Eden died as a substitute to cover the sin of Adam and Eve, Jesus died as a substitute, and as we found out in the book of Hebrews, a much better substitute, one that was able to cover once and for all the sins of mankind. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But we find pretty quickly the answer that it was not possible. Why? It was necessary. It had to happen. It had to happen. In order for him to die on the cross, he had to be born in Bethlehem. And so because his death was necessary, his birth was necessary. And so whenever you think of all the festivities of Christmas time, don't lose sight of the fact that Jesus left heaven to be born so that he could come and die for all of our sins. That's why it was necessary. And I don't say this to guilt us into feeling bad or to thinking ill at Christmas time. I'm not trying to bring us down at Christmas time, because here's the thing. He obligated himself. It became necessary because he loved us. He tells us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." He did it because of love. And so as we see all of these things happening around Christmas, as we consider the baby in the manger and the star and the shepherds and wise men and all these different things going on, consider that the God of all creation, the God of heaven and earth, came down to be born in a shepherd's stall, in a manger, in a crowded and smelly city in Bethlehem, to a poor carpenter and his espoused wife, to grow up poor, working hard, to suffer pain, to go through heartaches, to go through all of the things that you and I go through, so that he could be our Savior, our Redeemer, our Advocate. He did all of those things, and it was necessary to have Christmas. It was necessary to have Bethlehem. It was necessary for him to be born in such a manner. And so he did it all because he loves us, and he has done great things for us. And so we can, with joy, look back on Christmas. With joy, we can look back and see all that he has done and that he was willing to do that. That's amazing to me, just that he would be willing to do that. Could you imagine being God and being willing to come down and lower yourself to this estate in order to suffer and die in our place? It doesn't make sense. The closest thing that I could kind of relate this to is, could you imagine as a man to become something as small as a bug or an ant or a spider in order to rescue a race of bugs or ants or spiders? We get a sense of self-importance, don't we? Thinking, oh, we're man. We're wonderful. But how much infinitely better is God than what we are? But yet he was willing to come down. He loved us so much that he was willing to die for us. That's what Christmas is about. Him coming to this earth, him assuming a body so that he could go to the cross. Because without the manger, the cross wouldn't be possible. The second thing I want to bring out here from this passage is the inclusion of Christmas. The inclusion of Christmas. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? It amazes me the people that God includes in his story. This is something that I can't shake even before looking at the Christmas passage. As we consider the disciples, as we consider all the other people that God puts in his story, it amazes me who he includes. Because if we consider this here, we kind of forget about all of the characters in the play, so to speak. I don't want to bring it down to something as simple as a play. But anyway, as we consider all the characters, it's amazing who God puts in it. Because honestly, if we were the one who was fulfilling the roles and the cast of Redemption Story, we would do it quite differently, wouldn't we? Yeah. Would you choose the people that God chose to put in the story? And I'm not meaning to be irreverent or to bring it down to anybody calling it a story or comparing it to a play, because it's real, it happened, okay? But we would have cast it quite differently. We would have put different people in there. But it's amazing the people that he includes. He puts plain people, poor people, broken people, extraordinary people, and ordinary people. And all too often, it's a lot more ordinary people than extraordinary people.
Yes.
That he puts in his plan here. And I think maybe one reason why it stands out to me so much is because of how often I feel incapable or unworthy of being a part of his plan. But as we look back and see the ones that he chooses, the ones that he uses, the ones that he puts in place, it gives us a little bit of hope. It gives us a little comfort. Because in our minds, you need the professionals. You need the best of the best, the cream of the crop, if it's going to be in God's story. And God says, no, that's not what I want. See, if we were planning this out, if we were putting this together, Christ would have been born in a palace somewhere. He would have been born in royalty. He would have been born in wealth and splendor and all these things. There wouldn't be stinky, smelly shepherds gathering around him. He wouldn't be in a manger somewhere. More than likely, he wouldn't even be coming as a baby. We'd have him appear on the scene as some kind of a king or a general or something. But we find all the people that God includes in this. And so he filled it all with the ones that we wouldn't expect. And he did it much differently than what we would have done it. And so as we look at some of the ones that's included, if we was to go over to Matthew and look at Jesus' genealogy, or even, I believe a little later in Luke, we find a genealogy as well. We find some strange people that were put into his story.
Right.
We find one of the first ones that I bring out is Tamar. I'm not going to go into her story a whole lot, because she was the one who was the daughter-in-law, of Judah that tricks her father-in-law into fathering a child with her. You say, well, that's strange in the Christmas story, isn't it? Well, guess what? She is part of Jesus' ancestry. God chose to put him in his family tree. We don't get to pick our families, do we? We don't get to pick who's in our family tree. And there's always some people that we'd rather not have in our family. I don't know if it's a thing here or not, but in the States we had family reunions. Family reunions. Y'all ever have those? Those are a mess. Those are a disaster. You go and you look at all the people and you're like, I don't want to claim any of these guys, right? But you look at Jesus' family reunion here. You look at his family tree. He got to pick who was in his family tree. And in his family tree, we start out with Tamar here, and we've got incest. So that's not a good one. You go a little bit further, and you find that there is Rahab the harlot. Guess what? She's in Jesus' family tree. It's genealogy. That was what I was looking for. She's there. Rahab the harlot. She was the one in Jericho that hid the spies. And guess what? After she hid the spies, she was rescued from the city. She married a nice Jewish man and had children, and her children had children and so forth and so on until we get all the way down to Christ. You go onward, you find Ruth. She was a Moabitess. She was a widow. She was an outcast and a poor woman, but she came to Israel with Naomi, and she met up with Boaz, and guess what? Ruth and Boaz are also in Jesus' family tree. None of the Jews would have figured this one out. None of them would have put Jesus in this family tree. They wouldn't have included these ones because these would have been impure in the bloodline, in the genealogy here. But you have Ruth, the Gentile, the widow. Even have David, and we think David of being a great and a mighty king and a warrior and all these things. But really, he was only supposed to be a shepherd boy. Look at where God found him at. He was out tending the sheep, and God elevated him and put him to the place that he would become a king. You find several others. You find even David's wives shouldn't have been in there. David's sons shouldn't have been in there because they were all a mess, weren't they? And then you go on down to Zechariah and Elizabeth that we talked about. They were old. They were unable to have children. He was a priest. He was living in the middle of nowhere, unknown. And yet God came to them and decided to put them in the story. They were just quietly serving God, and God rewarded their faithfulness. We find Mary. She was unmarried and a virgin. That's not exactly who you'd put in the story. You find Joseph. He was just a carpenter. You find the shepherds were considered low class. You wouldn't want to have shepherds coming and visiting the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But yet, here were the shepherds. You find the wise men. Yes, you want them in there, right? Because they're wealthy. They're powerful. They are great men, but they're also Gentiles. They traveled from afar whenever the Jews themselves, the priests and the kings there, wanted nothing to do with Jesus, but yet they were there. Then lastly, we come to all the disciples. Peter, James, and John were just rough fishermen. You ever give any thought to the ones that Jesus chose to follow him? He handpicked his disciples. Mm-hmm. And there's probably not a one of them I would have chosen. But the fact that we're still here today means that Jesus chose right, because his disciples went and turned that world upside down with the gospel.
Right.
So you had these rough fishermen, you had tax collectors. You had Thomas. We don't know exactly what he did, except he doubted. He's the one that gets caught for that one. He was a skeptic. Paul was a persecutor, but yet he was put in the story. And then all the way down to us, you and I were sinners. And he's willing to include us as well. He's willing to put us in the story. It is strange to me, the inclusion of Christmas. Strange to me, the ones that he would include in this plan resulting from what he did at Christmas time. From him being born there in the city of Bethlehem in that little manger to that poor couple, Mary and Joseph, visited by shepherds, visited by wise men, rejected by all, running from rulers and different things, hiding out in Egypt, going back to Nazareth to an unknown place, raised up in obscurity, bursting on the scene into prominence, dying as a criminal. All these things that he did. None of these things would we include, but God did. It's amazing what God has included and that he will include us as well. And so, we find out that the Bible tells us, as undeserving and broken and messy and messed up as we are, he's willing to include all of us. It says that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Mm-hmm. That's how he includes us in the story. Mm-hmm. That's how he brings us in. And so he was born all those years ago to include you into a plan and to offer salvation to whosoever will. That's what Christmas is about. Without the birth, there wouldn't be the cross. And without the cross, we'd have no hope.
Exactly right.
So we find here that Christmas was necessary. It was inclusive. But we also find that Christmas continues. Not meaning the holiday. Not meaning the festivities and the lights and the feasts and the presents and all that. But Christmas continues. Because what was the purpose of Christmas? The purpose of Christmas was to bring Christ to a lost and dying world so that he could save. And Christmas continues. We still can take Christ to a lost and dying world. He's still willing to save whosoever will. It's still the same purpose. And so it's not commanded that we observe Christmas. There's nothing in the Bible that institutes a celebration of Christmas. Nothing says that we have to do it. As a matter of fact, all the way through the Bible, generally it's death that's celebrated. So there we've got Easter, that one's there. But all throughout the Bible, deaths are celebrated, not so much births. But Christ's birth gives us an awesome opportunity, an excellent opportunity. For the one time in the year, Christ is brought up before all of the world. Les and I was actually in one of the shops at town the other day, and I was listening and they were playing, I believe it was Silent Night, over the radio. And I was listening to the words as I'm going through a shop in town. I forget which one it was. Maybe Home Savers. And so as I'm going through one of the shops in town and I'm listening to the words of this song, thinking I'm here amongst all these people that don't know Christ, most of them more than likely, that don't know Christ, and it is telling about his birth, about his death, about his salvation, singing the songs, these carols in people's ears. They sing them, they know the words, but they don't know the meaning. They don't know the purpose behind them and how sad it was to understand how prevalent this time of year the message of Christ is, and it all just kind of blows right on by everyone. No one realizes what they're singing about, what they're celebrating, what all this is about. It's just a holiday for them. Mm-hmm. A couple days off work, maybe a bonus in their pay packet, some time with family, a lot of money spent on the credit cards, all of that kind of stuff, right? Mm-hmm. They don't understand the true purpose behind Christmas. But see, we have a part in it. If we would keep from getting so wrapped up, absorbed in all of the festivities and different things, or put off by all of them, and truly relish them, truly meditate on them, think on them about what's going on, what the meaning of Christmas is, we have an opportunity to take that out to the lost and dying world and tell them that Christmas wasn't just a holiday years ago, it wasn't just an event years ago, but it is about Christ. It is still about his birth. It's still about his endless life and his sacrifice on our behalf. Mm-hmm. We're still able to convey that message to this world around us. We still have that opportunity to proclaim him today, just as the wise men, the shepherds, Elizabeth. Then later on we have Anna and Simeon proclaiming Jesus, right. Proclaiming his power of salvation, his redemption, his ability to save to the uttermost. And so we have a time to consider his birth, its purpose. We have the opportunity to look for chances that the Lord gives us to be a witness, to be a light in this world, telling them about Christ, why he came, telling about his birth, telling why he was born. Because honestly, I don't think most people know. Why was he born? He was born so he could die. Mm-hmm. Really, that's the opposite of all of us, isn't it?
Yeah.
We're born to live.
Right.
Our focus is on our life. Our focus is on what we can accomplish and what we can do with the short span we have. Jesus was born to die.
Mm-hmm.
He was born for the cross. And without the manger, there wouldn't be a cross.
Right.
And so Christmas continues as Christ is offered. He's offered to this world. He's offered to the lost. That whosoever will may come. That's the purpose of the cross. That's the purpose of Christmas. That's the purpose of Christ. And so we need to take note of that. We need to be sure that in our minds we don't get so wrapped up in the festivities that we forget Jesus. That we don't get so wrapped up in the baby we forget the tomb, the cross, the sacrifice. That we don't separate the events of Christmas from what Christmas accomplished. It brought our Savior. We need to be taking our Savior to this lost and dying world. We need to be remembering him throughout this season. We need to be thankful for him, joyful toward him, celebrating him because of all he's done for us. We didn't deserve him to come. We didn't deserve him to be born in the way that he did, live the way he did, and die the way he did. But he thought we did. He thought we deserved it because he did it for us, because he loves us. Don't lose sight of the splendor of Christmas, of what it brought, the greatest gift that was ever given, Jesus Christ, to be born, to live, and to die for us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. And we do thank you for this passage we've looked at today. And Lord, we know that Christmas was necessary. We're so thankful for those that you've included in it, and I thank you for including me in your plan that you would bleed and die for me and that you've given me salvation. And Lord, I just pray, help us, Lord, to continue Christmas, continue carrying out the news of your life and your death and, Lord, your salvation to whosoever will hear it. Lord, help us, Lord, not to get overwhelmed by the stuff of the world today, but, Lord, help us get overwhelmed by your love and your mercy. And Lord, by your salvation. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that don't know you as their Savior, there's never been a time that they have saw themselves as sinners and saw you as the only way, the only payment for their sin, and trusted your payment, Lord. I pray that today would be the day they'd be saved, they'd trust you. Lord, I just pray that these truths would resonate in our hearts, Lord, that you'd make sense of them in our minds. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.